Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In the past year and a half or so, we have been living in a period of history that is absolutely incredible. For we have seen something that was completely unpredicted, surprisingly sudden, and that is the collapse and dismantling of the Soviet Union. Who would have thunk it? But we have had the privilege of observing it. And I don't think that we fully understand the impact and the significance of these days in which we have been living, watching these events transpiring. Now, while many of us have been rejoicing over the demise of the Soviet Union, rejoicing about what's come down, many in the former Soviet Union are left up in the air, wondering what's going on. And as I told you Wednesday night, many are left up in the air, not just philosophically, but there's one man left up in the air, actually. Sergei Kerkhov, a Russian cosmonaut, launched into space, orbiting the Earth. He took off 283 days ago. He was supposed to be gone for 100 days and brought back down to the Soviet Union. But when he was sent up, while he was orbiting the Earth, the Soviet Union ceased to be. And now none of the independent states want responsibility for bringing him back. He is literally left up in the air. He's 183 days overdue, circling, even as we're speaking, wondering who's going to bring him back. Up in the air. As I told the folks Wednesday night, confirmation of the fact that it's lonely at the top. And that's where he is. Oh, I'm sure some state at some point will take responsibility and bring him back. At least I hope so. So does Sergei. But be that as it may, what is happening to Sergei is a picture of what is happening philosophically in the Soviet Union right now, even as we are congregating here in our country, in this sanctuary. They are up in the air, wondering what happened. Wondering why communism, Marxism, led to, quote, 74 years on a road to nowhere, close quote. Pravda, the former official newspaper of the communistic Marxist Soviet Union government. Pravda, whose publication circulation 1 year ago was 11 million copies a day. Pravda, the most powerful, in many ways, newspaper on the face of the earth, has seen its circulation plummet in 1 year from 11 million to less than 500,000. No longer is it the official voice for the communist system, for communism, in a sense, has ceased to be, at least officially in Russia, in the Soviet system. And so Pravda in recent months has been writing a series of editorials to those that are still getting it, wondering what went wrong, and in these editorials, musing, discussing why Christianity has been growing in influence in Russia, in Eastern Europe, while communism is fading off the scene. And here is the question they are raising. Why is Christianity growing and communism diminishing when in reality, they say, they share many of the same goals? Communism and Christianity, both are promoting equality and justice. Both are calling for and preaching fairness. Both are striving for a better society. What's the difference, they say? Why has communism collapsed when both Christianity and communism seem to be sharing many of the same goals? And they use Acts 4, the text that we just read, as proof that Christianity and communism are moving towards the same ideal. You see, if you've been a student of political science, you know that a basic axiom of communism, the basic philosophy of communism is, quote, from every man according to his ability, to every man according to his need. From every man according to his ability, to every man according to his need. And that sounds remarkably biblical. For in our text, we read, even in verse 35, as they sold all things that they had, and had everything in common, and they took the money, in verse 35, and distribution was made to every man according as he had what? Need. And so the philosophers, the thinkers, are saying, wait a minute. There isn't that much difference between what we see in New Testament Christianity versus what Marx was saying. But in reality, although we do share some of the same goals, that's inarguable. Although we do share some of the same goals for this human race, the fact of the matter is we have an entirely different starting point. We may share some of the same goals, but our starting point is in two different places that are worlds apart. Let me explain. It doesn't surprise me that communism would have some religious philosophy embedded in it. In the mid-1800s, in a small little town in Germany, Karl grew up in a very religious Jewish family. His father was a key member in the local synagogue. They kept the traditions, the customs of Judaism impeccably. They honored the Sabbath day weekly. And Karl grew up in that security of a religious system that was definitely in place. But one day his father moved the family away from that little Jewish German community to a larger city that he might expand his business. He was an entrepreneur, you see. And when they got to that new place, when the first Sabbath day rolled around, Karl was ready to begin the Sabbath celebration. But he noticed his dad was dressing for work. Where are you going, Dad? This is the Sabbath. Oh, son, since we have moved to this new city where there are very, very few Jews residing, in order for me to succeed in business, we are converting as of today from Judaism to Lutheranism. We're going to be Lutherans from now on. What? Son, I can't make it in this community in my business unless I become a Lutheran, so from now on we'll be Lutherans. Karl was blown out, disillusioned. And a few years later, he ran away and found himself living in England. After spending time in England, this pseudo-scholar this so-called thinker, locked himself up in an upper room of a London library where he began to write prolifically. And one of the phrases that he wrote in that book that he was writing declared that religion is the opiate, the drug of the masses. Carl was bitter because of the hypocrisy that he saw in his father. Religion, he said, is the opiate of the masses. Of course, the Karl that I'm referring to is none other than Karl Marx, the founder of Marxism, communism, a Jew who was embittered by his father's hypocrisy and waged a personal war against religion, borrowing from it, but very bitter overall against it. Now, this Karl Marx began to develop a new system of thought in which he declared that man would experience politically what his contemporary Charles Darwin, ring a bell? What Charles Darwin was saying was happening to man physiologically, Karl Marx said would happen to man socially, politically. That is, he would evolve into a better and better person. You must understand, Karl Marx borrowed his basic philosophy from Charles Darwin of evolutionary fame. And so Marx said that new systems would keep arising out of the old and progressing, that man politically and socially and eventually globally would bring in a new utopian age, that there would come a new creature called the Soviet man. Leon Trotsky, you history buffs might remember him. Leon Trotsky, who became a spokesman for communism in the early days of the revolution. In 1924, Leon Trotsky wrote this after the communists took control in Russia. And things appeared to be really happening. Quote, man will become immeasurably stronger, wiser, and subtler. His body will become more harmonized, his movements more rhythmic, his voice more musical. The forms of his life will become dynamically dramatic. The average human will rise to the heights of an Aristotle, or a Goethe, or a Marx. And above this ridge, new peaks, yet unknown, will arise. That's what Trotsky was saying in the early days of the revolution. That's what the Russians were believing. Hey, there's a great, big, beautiful tomorrow. That man is going to be evolving. The new Soviet man would sing melodiously, would move gracefully, would be superior athletically, and that is why in the Olympics they were so determined to win medals, those East German communists, those athletes in the Soviet system. The new Soviet man, indeed, they made a new Soviet man. They filled their female athletes with steroids, and they got a new Soviet man. Paying the price, man, those poor athletes, to live up to the Marxist ideal will prove our system is superior by seeing a new person emerge. They did it with tragic results, steroids. And so that was their goal. That was the belief system, you see, that man would be getting better and a new political community would emerge. Now, they went so far as to say that the model was already in place. Just look at their leaders and they'll see the new Soviet man emerging. Listen to what in 1950 Pravda magazine ran in its front page editorial. Quote, encouraging the workers, the people. If you meet with difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him, Joseph Stalin, and you will find the confidence you need. If you feel tired in an hour when you should not, think of him, Joseph Stalin, and your work will suddenly go well. If you are seeking a correct decision, think of him, Joseph Stalin, and you will find that right decision. Joseph Stalin, the prototypical Soviet man. They looked to him and thought, wow, Papa Joe, Uncle Joe, he's the model, the new Soviet man, only to discover in recent days, as now for the first time the Soviet people are able to read their own historical records, that Joseph Stalin, the so-called new Soviet man, was the worst mass murderer in world history. We recoil at the horror of Adolf Hitler, as we should. 6 million he butchered. But Joseph Stalin is responsible for the death of 50 million Russians. Through systematic starvation campaigns in the Ukraine and Siberia, lining up people by the hundreds for mass gunning downs, shoved into mass unmarked graves, a murderer that is unparalleled in world history, this new Soviet man, think of him, they were told previously. Think of him. Suddenly, the Soviet people are shocked. The Russians are chagrined. We didn't know this, they say. It was hidden from them. You see, the results of this Soviet thinking, this communist philosophy, are based upon an entirely erroneous presupposition. Please understand this. Please understand this. Marxism and communism differs from Christianity, although we do share the same goals in certain areas. The fact is, it comes from an entirely different place in light of the fact the Russian thinker, communist thinker, Marxist thinker, declares that man is basically good. It is that wrong anthropological viewpoint, anthropology means the study of man, that caused the whole system to eventually completely collapse. Gang, listen carefully. Marxism says man is basically good and going to get better and better each and every day in every single way. And that he will want to work for the state, because he'll see people that need help and he'll want to reach out of the goodness of his heart and help man to stand stronger, to walk straighter, to live better. Bunk. That's the problem. Man is not basically good. Man is a sinner. Christianity, biblical philosophy, has that as a presuppositional, foundational, non-negotiable truth. That man is not basically good. He will not say out of the goodness of his heart, like communism declares, what is mine is yours. But rather he will say, because of the sinfulness of his heart, what is yours is mine. So I'll swig my vodka and waste my time, but you make sure that you give what you have to me, you see. Communism mistakenly felt that man would, out of the goodness of his being, say, what is mine is yours. No. Communism discovered that the population says, what is yours is mine. Give to me. And because they bought the rhetoric, the false philosophy that man is basically good and getting better, if a person was not doing well, he was shunned. Did you know a recent survey done last year in Moscow points out the fact that 80% of Russian parents would not allow their children to play with a handicapped child in their neighborhood. 90% of those same parents would not contribute one ruble to help out a handicapped child or individual, even if they had the money. Why? The commentators analyzed that situation. They're horrified by it, but have concluded the reason that the Soviet people are so hard-hearted towards disabled, less fortunate folks is because for 74 years they were taught social Darwinism, the survival of the fittest. The strong will make it. The Soviet Union will emerge as a superior state. Therefore, let the weak, let them just disappear and dissipate. And it's a culture that today lacks love. Not what is mine is yours, but rather what is yours is mine. And if you're weak, if you're infirmed, if you're sick, then let Darwinism have its effect. Only the fittest can and should survive. That's ingrained in their psyche. The result of Marxism, the result of communism. It's a tragedy. Now, we're watching these events crumble. I'm concerned about the Christian community. I'm concerned about our country. You know why? I believe personally that we are misreading the situation. What do you mean? That we are celebrating, saying this is proof of the superiority of capitalism, of the free enterprise system, and of democracy. That's what they need over there. Free enterprise and capitalism and democracy. They fail because of a false economic system. That's what we're being told in our country. Not true. It's much more foundational. It's much more fundamental than that. The system in the Soviet Union failed because of a wrong viewpoint of man. Man is a sinner. And Acts chapter 4, where they are distributing to every man according to his need, is not the result of legislation from above politically, or a new economic system introduced ingeniously. Gang, listen carefully. Acts chapter 4 is based not upon political reformation, but spiritual regeneration. People were born again. They acknowledged that they were stinking sinners and needed a wonderful Savior and believed in Jesus Christ. And when they believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit came within their hearts and suddenly they changed. They weren't suddenly students of economics or political analyzers. They just saw people in need in this New Testament, brand new church. Folks that had come from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost, and now they had need. They didn't have their possessions or money with them from the lands from which they came, and they wanted to stay there in Jerusalem. And these fellas just responded to the Lord's love in their hearts and said, hey, let's sell all of our goods and give every man according to his need. Listen, gang. It is not political reformation that happened in Acts 4 or that is needed in the Soviet Union. It is spiritual regeneration, changed hearts. Realizing that man is a sinner, that he needs a Savior. And letting that Spirit come within him that will direct him to love and share in the right way at the right time in that particular situation. Our founding fathers knew that, precious people. I believe that many of them would be horrified, turning over in their graves, so to speak, when they see us celebrating the free enterprise system. and capitalism. They would say, wait, this nation was founded one nation under God. We recognized a basic fact that man is not going to become God evolutionarily, but that God became a man in Jesus Christ redemptively. Understand this when you're analyzing the situation. That is why Marxism had to declare war against God and against Christianity. It has to. Because a Christian realizes I'm a sinner, and where I'm going to be completely satisfied and totally satiated is in heaven. Karl Marx said, hey, if a person believes that he's a sinner and the answer is in heaven, how will we get him to work for the state, build our factories, stand up for the new Soviet man? We must tell the people, Marx propagated, that there is no God, that there is no heaven, that man will become God, and this is heaven. The Soviet Union, workers' paradise. That was the whole philosophy why Marx had to say religion is the opiate of the masses and it must not be allowed to flourish. It must be stamped out so that man will work hard to make heaven here in the Soviet Union, in the communist state. The Christian knows better. But does the American? Or does the American think that heaven's going to happen through free enterprise and capitalism? I wonder. Does the American understand that capitalism is just as fatally flawed as communism philosophically? What do you mean, John? Simply this. Communism fails to acknowledge that man is a sinner and says you can become a god, the new Soviet man. Capitalism says man is a sinner, exploit it. He'll want to be greedy, so he'll work hard if you can exploit his lust for materialism. Exploit it, man. That's the key. Man will work hard to enrich himself. And so capitalism is fatally flawed, just like communism is fatally flawed. If capitalism has embedded in its philosophy at the basic level the acknowledgement of God and submission to God and are looking at God, then the system can flourish. But that's not what's happening today. In many, many of our think tanks, we've left God out of the equation. Therefore, it will only appeal to the basic greed, fallen nature of the individual. Just like communism. It's wonderful to say, let's all share it together. If God is in that system and the Spirit is directing and the Lord is working, but you take out God like Marx did and you've got a tragedy and a travesty, it won't work. Fatally flawed, you see. I believe that as we live in this historic time, that we as Americans need to repent on behalf of our countrymen. Father, forgive us for priding in democracy or free enterprise when in reality it's been your grace upon this nation. And our founding fathers understood the basic principle that man is a sinner and needs a savior, and the Judeo-Christian ethic must be in place. Without that, free enterprise and capitalism will lead to corruption, exploit men's greed. We've got to get back to that, precious people. We must understand that the blessedness of this country has been based upon a group of people who said one nation under God. That man is a sinner. needs a redeemer. That's the secret of this country's greatness. You say, well, John, interesting, sort of, I guess. But I, quite frankly, didn't come here for a study in political science. I know. Can I talk to you for a minute? What you saw happen in the past year and a half in the Soviet disunion, the same events will happen in your life, in your family. And when you're 74, like the revolution, 74 years, when you're 74, you'll look back, and unless you understand a basic foundational presupposition, you'll look back and say, what road was I on for 74 years? A road that went nowhere. The answer is not capitalism, communism in our country, but it's true Christianism that is based upon a realization of man's sinfulness and wickedness. And from that, acknowledges the need for a Savior, and then, listen carefully, translates itself in your home, in your marriage, in Applegate Fellowship, in the Rogue Valley. It translates itself, just like in Acts 4, into compassion. Not capitalism, not communism, but Christianism that translates into compassion. Interesting. For you Bible students, Barnabas was a Levite. Tells us that in verse 36. He sold his property. But here's the question. As a Levite, he wasn't supposed to have property at all in the first place. The law said Levites were not to own property. Barnabas did, because the law does not work. The law, trying to force people to be kind, trying to force people to be good, trying to force people to be equitable, trying to force people to be sharing, it doesn't work. Barnabas was a Levite, and the law didn't work. He had property. But what did work? The Lord touched him personally. And what the law couldn't do, love did. He was touched. As he's there in Jerusalem when the Pentecostal thing is happening that we've been studying in the past several weeks, he's just blown away and he says, hey, what's mine is yours. Brothers and sisters, if this is the present need, hey, you got it. Here it is. What the law couldn't do, love did do. That's the key. Love. Barnabas looked at this group of Christians that was growing daily, thousands in number, and he loved them. He had compassion on them and said, I'll just sell my goods to help out my new brothers and sisters. I'll sell it all, man, because that's the need they have at this moment. Compassion. Gang, if you don't have compassion, if I don't have compassion, our whole society begins to unravel. Like the Soviet system. Your family begins to dissolve, like the Soviet disunion. Son, get it together. Why are you rebelling that way? Daughter, I have a mind to kick you out of the home. How dare you do that? From whence comes that kind of hard-heartedness in parents? I'll tell you. we start to get legal and rough and demanding and totalitarian when we lack compassion. We start to develop our own little Soviet system. You should be evolving, son, into a better man each and every day. Why aren't you sharing your toys with your sister? Daughter, why aren't you winning the awards at school? Why aren't you a star in ballet? Here's some steroids. Well, we are perhaps not quite that harsh, but the underlying presupposition is there. We have lost compassion in many cases. Now, think with me for just a moment longer or two. You see, I had the great opportunity of, for 6 years, working at summer camp, Camp Hammer in the Santa Cruz Mountains. We had a lot of weeks in the summer of primary camp, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. Those were the interesting camps to me. Many a summer, many a counselor would come to me and say, Red Bear, that was my camp name, Red Bear. I shouldn't have said that. That was a mistake. They said, Reverend Corson, get that kid out of my cabin before I kill him. I've told him 10 times, don't throw rocks at the swans in the pond. He keeps throwing rocks. He's raiding the girl's cabin. He shot off a fire extinguisher. I've had it. The rack is not working. Oh, we had this porch in front of the staff lounge, this wooden deck that was out in the hot sun, no shade. We called it the rack. Put kids on there for an hour or two. And these counselors would say, the rack isn't working. Get them out of my cabin. Send them home. And you know, I discovered something over the years. I would take little Billy or little Susie or whoever the kid was, and got to walk them down to the snack shack there in a redwood grove overlooking the pool area. And I'd buy them a Pepsi and a Butterfinger candy bar. It's amazing how kids will open up when they have a Pepsi and a Butterfinger candy bar. And I would just sort of sit there under the tree with them and begin to ask them some questions. And what happened in those times was, to me, unforgettable. Many of the stories would be something like this. My dad is no longer around. My folks, they split. My mom works a lot of hours, and then she's with her friends when she's off work. So I come home to, you know, a house that's empty and get myself off to school in the morning. And sometimes mom is home in the evening, but a lot of times she brings some man into the house with her. And I want to talk to mom, knock on the bedroom door, and a male voice comes from the other side. Get out of here. Can't you see I'm with your mom? So I go watch TV, and 2, 3, 4 days later, the guy leaves the house and somebody else shows up later on, and I'm sick of it. Red Bear, I'm sick of it. And suddenly, when you hear a fifth grader or a fourth grader tell about their story, your heart breaks. And you understand that he threw rocks at the swans and fired off the fire extinguisher because he so desires attention, any kind of attention. He He's hurting because of sin. He's sinning because he's a sinner. He's sinning because of the sin that's in his home that he's surrounded by all the time. Well, you say, John, that might apply to those kids, but my kids, man, we're churchgoers, we're Bible believers. Understand this, mom. Understand this, dad. Your child, your teenager, is under tremendous pressure. The key to looking on them with compassion is understanding the pressure that they're under. A recent survey indicated that the average 16-year-old will each and every day, the average 16-year-old will each and every day of each and every week receive 100 explicit sexual messages from television, radio, the print media, MTV, surrounded by continual barrage of sexual messages. And we wonder, why is she dressing that way? Why is he acting that way? Get it together or you're out of here. Really? I have found the key to love is compassion, and the key to compassion is understanding. It's a lot different in high school today than it was when I was there in 1971. Times have changed. The Bible said it would happen. I'm not saying that we should not be disciplinarians. I'm not saying that we should not exhort into righteousness. Oh, you know better than that. But I'm saying in our families, we better understand that love will do what the law cannot. That we need to realize the sin nature that's in our kids and permeated our society. And our heart needs to break as we look not to legislate righteousness, but to bring them to Christ Jesus. And to feel for what they're going through and to begin to understand where they're at. Not where we were back in the dark ages, but where they're living presently. Compassion. Not communism, not capitalism. True Christianism that translates into compassion when you understand the sin nature of man and the man's need for forgiveness and redemption. Listen. There in London, in the 1940s, in Hyde Park, a place where people can speak, shout, preach. It's a constant happening. In the 1940s, a famous communist propagandist, an orator, stood up on a soapbox and began to address the 100 or so folks that were there in the park that day and said, "Do you see that old man in that old suit sitting over there?" He was sort of a bum. "When the communists are in charge, we will put a new suit on that old man." And the people clapped, "Ah, yeah." When he was done, a preacher got up and said, "I would like to address what that previous speaker just said about that old man. When you're in charge," he says, "you may put a new suit on that old man. But when Christ is in charge, he will put a new man in that old suit. That's the difference." Not externally trying to clean it up and get it together. Not Reformation. It's not Tsongas. It's not Buchanan. It's certainly not Bush. It's a realization that it's not going to be political reformation. It's personal regeneration. You must be born again, and that's the message we bring to this land. And that's the observation that we make in this time of history. Communism was damned from the very beginning because it was based upon a false presupposition that man is good. And any system in your home, in your business, in this community, in our country, which does not take into account the depravity of man and the need for a forgiving, loving Savior, will be doomed to fail. Your marriage will unravel. Your family will rebel. Unless you always understand the underlying foundational fact that man is a sinner, needs a Savior. Jesus came and died for our sins, rose again, lives within, and now we are guided not into some system or philosophy, but led by the Spirit at each moment to do what He directs compassionately with our kids, in this county, throughout the country, or around the world globally. Compassion based upon regeneration. You must be born again. Well, there you have it. That's what's happening as it relates to Acts chapter 4 and the present historical situation. Let's pray, shall we? Father, forgive us in this nation. You have blessed us so abundantly, truly from sea to shining sea, with liberty and prosperity, freedom. So much you've done in this nation. For that we give you thanks. Father, for those of us in this nation that have placed the credit upon a political system or an economic philosophy, Father, we are sorry. For we know that it's your grace that was shed upon this country. And we thank you for men in the past, our forefathers, who understood basic foundational truth about man's nature and about your goodness and the righteousness of your ways and word. So, Father, at least this little corner of this country today, we here say thank you for that which we have enjoyed, and have mercy upon us for our oftentimes wrong analysis. Father, we pray now for what's happening in those Commonwealth states in the former Soviet Union, that, Lord, there would be just an explosion of evangelism, that people would realize the need to acknowledge their sin and find refreshment in you, Jesus, and be born again. We thank you for the reports that we've been hearing, the churches that have been starting, the revival that's already been beginning. We pray now, Lord, the water of your word would just fall upon the seeds that are being planted, and the wind of your Spirit would blow through that region, and a great revival would happen. I ask finally, Father, for those who are going through their own disunion, that, Father, this might be a day in which we acknowledge our sin and the sin that's in our culture and on the campuses and at the job, and that we might seek, Lord, not external reformation, but to allow your Spirit to do something new in our hearts. Help us to understand. Give us compassion, Father, please, as parents, as students, as children. Give us compassion. Give us the ability to feel, Father, from the bottom of our hearts, what people are going through and dealing with. And like Barnabas, may then we do, Lord. May we do practically what's necessary, whatever that might mean, as you move in our hearts. Lord, your ways are right. Your word is good. And we leave this place now just desiring for your Spirit to be working and your Word to be enlightening. In Jesus' name.